slippery roads. I don't know if your neighborhood was like mine. You get out on the interstate, it's not bad, but plows don't visit me. But it's great to be with you. I was just saying before the service, you know, I think that I don't like the cold, really, but the snow at least is a reminder in a kind of a negative situation that God is still beautiful and present and faithful. At least that's how I took it, so trying to be optimistic. It's great to be here worshiping with you. We're going to be continuing this week and studying the book of Philippians. It's a wonderful letter. It should be encouraging to you, hopefully. It's encouraging to me, and I think we're going to be challenged by God's word to have fresh look, fresh eyes at our circumstances and being used by God in our church and our families, with our friends and our community. So I hope that we're challenged and transformed today. As we do each week, we're going to take just a little bit of time, say hi to some people around you. So why don't you stand up, greet some people, and then we will continue in the service. Many of you know, I think, I can't remember if I've shared it in here or maybe just in conversations with some of you, that before moving back to the St. Louis area, I grew up in Edwardsville, Illinois, right across the river, so I've been in the St. Louis area most of my life, but I lived for a year out in Boston, and I just returned last May, so I haven't been back in the area for that long. When I was out in Boston, it was a unique experience. It was just kind of a chance to have a little adventure. My brother was living in the city, is still living in the city, and I got to see some history, kind of a cool part of America where a lot of things have happened in the history of the country. So good experiences in that. But to be honest, during that time, I also had a lot of negative experiences, not so much because of the people I was around or the city, but Boston is really, really expensive. It's about to rent or probably buy a house or whatever. It's about, housing is about twice as much as it is here. And you may think it's expensive here, but it's about twice as much there. I won't even tell you how much I was paying for a dump. And because of, this is not what I recommend. I found this place on Craigslist. I was living with strangers. There was really no community where I lived. I had community in my church and everything, but in my house, it was very lonely. I was there during a time of just some critical doubts and disillusionment and kind of feelings of abandonment in my life. Just kind of negative feelings that were kind of spiraling a little bit out of control. And some of you can relate to this, and it may be weird to hear me up here preaching and I was experiencing this, but it was just a really dark time for me. I was looking, examining my life, you know, kind of the lens of Scripture, and feeling like I wasn't, my life wasn't matching what I believed, and I was putting too much of my hope and faith in kind of the American dream in some ways. Even though I had worked in churches before, I was still, it was just kind of like, Caleb, you're missing it. Trying to win the praises of man and accolades and all of these things, even in church life, like this is not what it's all about. And I was just in a difficult place. But because of that, because of what for me was a very negative situation, feelings of loneliness and kind of a dark period in my life, a lot of questions, a lot of wondering, it really forced me to kind of the one place that I could go was Christ. This wasn't a time of doubting my faith. This wasn't a time of doubting God and His faithfulness or anything like that. And despite a lot of difficulties for me in my mind, what was going on at that time, if I hadn't been experiencing that at that level, then I don't think I would have been able or would have been willing to fall on my knees before God the way I had to, because God had to be my absolute anchor during that time. There was just no other option. God was the only way. And so I was working in a cafe. I was supervising a cafe there in Harvard Square, and one of the security officers, his name was Hector, and he was from somewhere in Latin America, and so we would get to talking every so often, and he described himself as a Hispanic Jew, or actually a Messianic Jew. A Messianic Jew is basically somebody who comes from a Jewish background, but they still believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. So they have that kind of Jewish heritage, but they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I would get to talking to Hector, and through our conversations, I realized, even though he kind of claimed to be a Messianic Jew, he did not believe the same thing that I did about Jesus Christ. He believed Jesus to be kind of a good prophet, but not God incarnate, not part of the Trinity, not Jesus Christ as Lord. And I think because of the place where I was, just internally and everything, I didn't have a big spiel prepared. Maybe I should have with him. But I remember having a conversation once with him. And again, it kind of came out that we did not agree the same about who Jesus Christ was in the same way. And so I just got real with Hector, and I just kind of looked at him and I said, Hector, like, I want you to know, like, I respect you, I care about you, but I feel like I need to tell you, we do not believe the same thing about Jesus Christ. And even though I was in a difficult place, and I think because I was in a difficult place, I could say with conviction, Jesus Christ is my only hope. Jesus Christ is my only anchor. He is Lord. He is King. He is my Savior. He's not just a prophet. That's what I believe. And I respect you, but just like I do any of my other friends who believe Jesus is just a good guy, I hope at some point that you know and trust Jesus the same way I do. I just felt like I needed to tell him that. I didn't think anything else of that. A couple weeks later, I didn't forget about our conversation, but he pulled me aside and he told me that the day after our conversation, that night actually, he went home, he got on his knees, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and King. And I don't tell you this because of anything I did, because it wasn't me, because I was in such a negative place in my heart and in my life. But I'm telling you, because of being at that place, I was aware and I realized that the only hope I had was in Christ. In a more richer, in a fuller way than I had ever, I think, maybe realized it before. And so that allowed me to just shoot straight with him. And he came back and he told me, Caleb, I've never seen conviction in somebody's eyes like I saw in yours. And it made me realize I was missing something. And today I'm talking about negative circumstances, because Paul had a lot of negative circumstances, and in our lives we experience negative circumstances. That could be kind of a dark place just in your heart, in your soul. That could be the loss of a loved one. That could be financial issues. That could be any number of things, relationship issues, that creates a negative circumstance in your life. Many of us don't experience persecution quite the same way that Paul did in some of the early church, but some of us maybe are ostracized at work because of our faith, and are forced to try and represent Christ, and that can hurt you in the work environment or different places. So we do experience some of those things. And I have seen the power of negative circumstances to derail and maim somebody's life. You've seen it in people's lives. Maybe you've felt that in your own life, that because of a negative situation, your faith has just kind of slipped, because it's hard to trust in God during negative times. I had a conversation when I was working at a church in the past. I had a conversation with a young lady. I don't know if she'd ever been really that involved in church, but you know, she believed in God. She would say she believed in God. She was part of church, at least at some nominal level. If she was really a Christ follower, I'm not sure. But then her dad passed away, and she just shared with me, like, she basically lost faith. How could a loving God allow that to happen in her life? I've seen those situations. I've had those conversations. I think all of us can relate to doubts created by negative circumstances. You know, does God care? Is my life better without following God, perhaps? And if God loves me, why do these bad things keep happening to me? Sometimes I look at people's lives around me who aren't Christians, and I'm like, your life seems so easy. Everything just seems to fall into place, you know, relationships and career and the things you have. It just seems so easy. I mean, sometimes we play that comparison game and we think, God, like, you see me, you know? And so it becomes difficult to follow God in negative circumstances at times. But I want to just kind of up front a little bit, debunk a Christian myth that we have at times. We are not, as Christ followers, we are not promised health and wealth and prosperity. And that's preached throughout churches all over America, and basically the rhetoric kind of goes like this. If you follow God hard enough, if you believe in God good enough, you are going to get lavished with all kinds of material blessings. You're going to live a long life and be really, really happy and, you know, settle into this nice little hunky-dory life. That sounds really nice, except it doesn't line up to Scripture. When Jesus talks about people hating you because of me, experiencing suffering and persecution, difficult things happen when we follow Jesus. And so I just kind of want to debunk that myth a little bit. I'm not saying that we need to go out and try to build some kind of martyr complex. I'm not asking you all to take a vow of poverty or anything, but I'm just letting you know that when the bad things come your way, it doesn't necessarily mean that God doesn't love you. There is sometimes that idea in the Bible as well. If negative things happen to people in the Bible, people thought, oh, well, God just hates that person, or they've done something really, 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 really terrible. So I just wanted to kind of take a moment to debunk the myth that if you're following God well, you automatically receive health, wealth, and prosperity, all these material blessings. It doesn't always happen that way. In fact, if the history of the early church is any indication, we probably should expect quite the opposite. Nevertheless, how do we interpret negative circumstances in our lives, and what are we supposed to do with them? So I want to go to Philippians as we're studying, as we will continue to be studying, because I think Paul gives us a good reminder of what the gospel is all about, what this life is all about, and how do we follow in negative circumstances. So to recap, the book of Philippians, it's a letter. It's a letter from Paul, who's in prison at this time, most likely in Rome. He's writing this to the church in Philippi. And what's a distinct characteristic of this letter in particular compared to a lot of the other letters in the New Testament is that this takes on the characteristics of other letters like this in that time period. It's a letter of friendship. Paul doesn't just come in with exhortation and admonition saying, and we notice in the greeting, he doesn't come in saying, Paul, an apostle, like he does in a lot of the other letters. He says, Paul, a servant. He comes in as friend, and there's affection in the letter. And so that really kind of helps understand the context of how he's writing to his friends at the church of Philippi. There's this mutual love as they what? As they partner in the gospel. That's where their friendship is anchored. They partner in the gospel. And I realize I didn't probably go into a lot of detail because I throw this out a lot, you know, partnering in the gospel. We need to advance the gospel. You're going to be hearing that today. What do I mean when I say the gospel? Most of you know what that means, but just to clarify, what is the gospel? Which is on a very basic level, the gospel is the English translation of the Greek word euangelion, which is two parts, prefix eu, which means good, and angelion, which is basically from angelos, which is angel. We get that word, but really that just means message or news or angel, like messenger of the Lord. It literally is good news. That's the gospel. What is the good news? The good news, the gospel, is that there is new life through Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel, is Jesus Christ. That Paul, like, completely is just taken over by the power of the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has brought us new life from sin, from death, decay. Jesus Christ, that is the good news, that we can have salvation and redemption from death and sin, and that we can live eternally with Him. That's the good news. Through Jesus Christ, there is new life. And that's gospel. And I want us to understand that. Gospel. new life in Jesus Christ. Gospel, new life in Jesus Christ. All right? So we know what we're talking about when I say we need to advance the gospel and Paul and how important the gospel is in his life. Okay. So let's go into this. We're going to start in verse 12, what Paul does in his negative circumstance and what this looks like for us today. He begins by saying, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I wanted to pause there for just a second because I think sometimes we can read this quickly and maybe miss the significance of this verse. He's saying that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to him? He's in prison right now. I've read that before, and I just kind of gloss over that. Okay, whatever, move on to the next part. But this would be interesting to the church at Philippi for him to say that. Now, how in the world would Paul's imprisonment advance the gospel? People probably saw him as a sort of superhero of the faith during that time. He was a great apostle. He was responsible for planting churches all throughout the Mediterranean. I mean, this guy was like superhero of the faith, super Paul. That's probably how some people saw him. And he's in prison. See what's happening? How can he advance the gospel when he's stuck in prison? He can't go plant more churches. He can't go visit these churches and equip them. He can't travel about the Mediterranean. He's stuck in prison. And yet, this has served to advance the gospel. It's almost as if a great war hero was captured and he sent letters home, you know, maybe snuck them home, assuring everyone that his imprisonment would actually help them win the war. What? You're like one of the greatest war heroes and you being in prison is actually going to help? No. Same thing with Paul. What's going on? And so he continues. This is why this is important, what is going on in his life and why the gospel is still being advanced in his circumstance. It's helped serve to advance the gospel, going on in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So really, there are two reasons in which we can trust that even though Paul is in prison, the gospel is still being advanced. And the first thing is, even though Paul is in prison, people know why he's there. He never missed an opportunity to make known his hope. So we don't know. The Bible does not answer what did the imperial guards do with this information. But it was very clear that even though Paul was in prison, people knew what he was about. People knew that his hope was in Jesus Christ. So even in that negative situation, his church, in a sense, at that time, was right there in his prison. And so that the good news was being advanced right where he was. So he didn't stop sharing the gospel. And the second reason that we can trust that the gospel was still being advanced, it really is an incredible thing. Because something that Paul knew that sometimes we forget is that Paul isn't the superhero of the story of the Bible. God is. And so his imprisonment forced people to realize that the advancement of the gospel is not dependent on any one human being. Instead, they were challenged to step up. They were inspired and they were emboldened by Paul's example, but Paul was in prison. And so if the gospel was going to advance, other men and women were going to have to step up and be a part and say, yes, God, I want to partner in the gospel, in sharing the good news, the hope of Jesus Christ. So the gospel was still spreading. We read on. It's really incredible, Paul's heart in this. I wish I could have this same attitude in difficult situations and with difficult people. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You see, Paul was so consumed with the power and the importance of the gospel that he was rejoicing when some Christians were evangelizing out of rivalry. Some people who knew of Paul's imprisonment thought they would just play a little game of one-upsmanship, you know? Oh, you're in prison? I'm going to advance the gospel. Maybe I'll go in prison. You know, we sometimes know, we probably have experienced that person. Maybe sometimes that's us. And, you know, kind of my Christianity is better than your Christianity. You know, watch what I'm going to do. I'm more spiritual than you. Kind of that spiritual egotism. But Paul, whose foundation was firmly in the cause of Christ, in the advancement of the good news, could say, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if people are trying to get at me. If Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, who cares about my own feelings? Jesus Christ wins. Jesus Christ gets the glory. And the only important thing is that the gospel is advancing. So he could have that attitude. And then he kind of from there moves into the depth of his hope in Christ. In the second part of verse 18, he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. We're going to read and we're going to discover in upcoming verses, most likely Paul understood his deliverance to be a deliverance from prison. But we shouldn't think that Paul's joy was only tied to his deliverance from prison. Paul really is rejoicing about his deliverance, whether or not it's a deliverance from prison and from the potential of death, or it's a deliverance unto death. Paul wasn't concerned so much about his deliverance, whether it was from death or unto death. And we'll see why. He says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. One of the most powerful verses in Scripture. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul was completely willing to face his death, if that was the will of God. Because Paul's hope was in the promises of God. His hope was not in this temporary life. Though there, in his life, there were blessings of friendship, people that he loved. Those were beautiful things. But he could still hold on to the ultimate promise of God and know that that was the far richer reward. His hope was in the resurrection from the dead. That his body may be dead for a moment, but that God has promised that we will be raised up again, that we will live eternally with him. His hope was in the new heavens and the new earth. Later, he would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. He believed in the resurrection from the dead. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, in a vision, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is John writing this. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Paul's hope was in the resurrection from the dead. His hope was in Jesus Christ, the eternal King. His hope was in a new heaven and a new earth that would not pass away. And so he could face the difficulties of his circumstance, he could face his impending death and say, "God, whatever happens to me, whether it is your will right now that I be released from prison, if that's the case, then to live is Christ. It's all about advancing the gospel. That's why I'm here. That's why you have me living. If I am released from prison, that's what it's for. And if I am to face my death, I've just gained everything." I'm not saying that kind of attitude is easy. I don't have a desire to die. But Paul, filled with the Spirit of Christ, had this perspective, laser-like focus. The kingdom of God in this life, and the ultimate reward if he were to be taken from this life. In verse 24, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So he was convinced that he would be delivered from prison. Why? So that he could go retire by the sea? No. So that he can continue in his relationship with the church at Philippi, with the other churches. That right now, he was convinced that God wasn't through with his ministry yet, that he still had something to do. And because of that, he was convinced that he would be released from prison so he could continue his ministry. "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul's preference, as he stated here, was actually death, which means Christ fully, full on Jesus Christ. But he understands the benefit of his participation in the gospel, the good news proclaimed to the world that there's new life in Jesus Christ. His absolute focus, though, in everything was the advancement of the gospel. He wanted Christ to be glorified, whether in life or in death. And this is powerful for us today. Kind of my main point that I wanted us to take away is this, is that every circumstance is a tool to advance the gospel. Every circumstance is a tool to advance the gospel. That's what we see in this passage in Philippians. That's what we see in Paul's life. And that's what I want us to be able to internalize this. I want Caleb to be able to internalize this well, to live this out well, so that Jesus can be glorified rather than me, that I can build his kingdom, not my kingdom. Every circumstance in our life, whether positive, negative, neutral, somewhere on that spectrum, it is a tool. It can be a tool to advance the gospel. And sometimes we need to pray just to have eyes to see how God can use this affliction, to showcase his faithfulness. Paul was in very negative circumstance. Obviously, he's in prison. That's not a positive thing. Also, though he was very confident, I can imagine there were probably times when he was in prison wondering, is my ministry suffering because I'm stuck here? I can't move. I can't go to these churches. All I can do is write letters. You're just like many of us. When we're in a negative situation, we begin doubting. So he probably wrestled with some of those things. Loved ones were dying. The early church suffered persecution. People were being killed because of Jesus Christ. His life was in danger. He was facing impending death. He was kind of an enemy of the state because he didn't hail Caesar as Lord. He hailed Jesus Christ as Lord. Additionally, his own people, the Jews, did not like him because they didn't see Jesus the same way he did, many of them. So his life was constantly in threat of danger and death. And he was alone. People visited him, but he wasn't free to roam around like he did before. He wasn't free at that time to visit these friends that he had such an affectionate relationship with. And yet he was able to maintain an eternal perspective. His hope was absolutely in the eternity of God, and the advancement of the gospel was always his aim. And so for us, if we are alive, which we are, gathered here today, then to live is Christ. In our families, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our city, we can't lose that perspective why we're here. If you consider yourself a Christ follower and Jesus Christ is number one in your life, he is king of your life, then we are here to advance the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has given us new life, eternal in him. You know, God's sovereignty has kept his people alive on this earth with the purpose of advancing his kingdom for his glory. That is his call for us. Every one of us, if we are Christ followers, God is calling us to advance his gospel. And if we're not doing that, then we are not answering his call. Why does God allow bad things to happen to us? Why are we in the negative circumstances that we have? Why are you going through what you're going through right now? I, Caleb Westbrook, cannot answer that. I don't know. Bad things happen. And it's okay to ask God. It's okay to cry out to God for that. All right? I don't want you to walk away saying, oh, what I really need to be doing is putting a fake smile on my face all the time and acting like everything is peachy keeny when it's not. And I'm sad and I'm grieving and difficult things are happening and I don't like them and I'm confused. That's okay. God can handle those things. In fact, a good portion of the Bible is lament and questioning. Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those questions are okay for God. And I don't want to minimize the pain that you have gone through, that you are going through, that you will go through in the future. We're not called to minimize each other's pain. But we are called to recognize that in this life there will be trouble. And it should remind us and point us back to God. All the trouble that we experience is just a reminder that this isn't it. This isn't home. We were made for something far bigger, far greater. And while we are here in this place that is not our home, we are called to remind other people, this isn't your home. You were made for more than this. And that's what Paul was doing, and that's what Paul was reminding us, because he knew this is a difficult place to live. This is not what we were made for. So kind of last thing, I was just trying to think of kind of a takeaway thing that we can do, or a way to approach some of the negative circumstances in our lives. And it's all up to you to identify what negative circumstances are in your life, because they're unique. But when we approach these, we can come at it with the question, will this situation be a tool or a collapse? Because I've seen it handled both ways. And you can ask this, as I face this difficult situation, is this going to be a tool or is this going to be a collapse? Is this going to be me completely walking away from Christ, saying, I don't trust that you have my best interests at heart? Or is this going to be a tool to say, I'm going through this negative situation, and so it's allowing me to put my faith and my anchor in Christ like never before, that it's going to allow me to sympathize with other people who are going through difficult situations and not beat them over the head with the Bible, but to highlight in my life that I can still find peace. Maybe it's peace in through tears, but I can find peace and quiet of the soul through Jesus Christ. Will this be a tool, or will this be a collapse? An embrace of Jesus or a rejection of Jesus? And if God's Spirit is in you, we cannot walk away from our ultimate hope. It's in Jesus Christ. So I don't know what this looks like. Maybe for some of you, if you're wired this way, you could just go home and just write down some of the negative things in your life and brainstorm, how can this turn into an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel? And start living that out. Slowly, prayerfully. Because that's the ultimate takeaway in every service. Because we need God's strength to do these things. You need God's strength. I need God's strength if I'm going to overcome negative circumstances to advance the gospel. Because I'm trying to do it on my own power, I guarantee I'm going to lose my energy. Probably get really bitter with God. So let's begin by praying this prayer together, finding strength in God to advance the gospel message, even in difficult circumstances. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you. All of us have different baggage in our lives. Maybe we're going through something difficult right now, something recent, or something that's coming up in the future that we can't even foresee. But you know all these things, Father. And by your great grace and by your great mercy, you have promised eternity for your people. God, help us not forget that. Help us not forget that in this life, though we experience many blessings and friendships and love and wonderful things, that this isn't it. This isn't home. And so to live in this life is Christ. It is the advancement of the good news of Christ. And if we are taken out of this life, it is only gain, because we have a far, far greater reward, a far richer promise of eternal life with you, something that we can't even fathom. I can't even give words to. Be in perfect union with you, God, is a bliss that goes beyond human understanding. Father, we ask for strength to have the right perspective when we face negative circumstances. Empower us by your Spirit and help us to stay anchored in your hope. And if anyone here has not put their faith in you, have not made you Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in their life, Lord, I pray that they'd stop messing around. And right now, they would turn to you. They would recognize that you are the only hope, that your promise is the only promise that can overcome the grave. Lord, we love you and we need you today. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.
Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we came to worship you, Lord. And I just pray that you be with us on our way home and throughout this week, Lord. Just remember to put you first. And I just also pray that you be with the pastor search committee, Lord, as they're trying to find the senior pastor here, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for Caleb, Lord, for being the interim, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.